go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, we're continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter, of course, we said it's very helpful for each of us. We want to live for the glory of God. It's got a lot of things in there. Some of it's very, very practical. This evening, as we look at verses 10, 11, basically 11, 12, and 13, we're going to finish this section that we've been examining for the last few weeks, where he goes back and looks at the nation of Israel and how they failed and all those kind of things. I want to raise some questions as we think about it. How do we deal with temptation? Because we're going to see it in this passage. And how do we respond when temptations and trials and problems all come into our life? How do we gain the victory? We're going to see in this section, or we've seen in this section, the failure of the nation of Israel. They failed to temptation. There were the things there that pulled them, and they chose to fulfill, as it says, their sinful desires rather than to live for God. Well, how do we gain the victory? Well, this evening, I think there'll be three things that'll help us as we look through this passage. One's in 11, one's in 12, and one's in 13. We'll see how it fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come together with fellow believers. Thank you, first of all, for all the people who cooked all that food and handed it out and cleans it up. And what a great, great ministry. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we come to study the Bible as a big group. And as we look at 1 Corinthians, Lord, we ask that you would teach us, especially when you're dealing with, when we're dealing with the whole idea of temptation and sin and those kind of things. Lord, we just thank you for this body of believers. Lord, we just pray for next week, especially as we start CBI. We pray a lot of people will come in all the classes and be great teachers and teaching and just great opportunities, Lord, for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we'd be equipped to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ, that we would be taught and teach others. So it'd just be a great time. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these verses, that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what if you're in a class and it's a major exam and you've studied for it and you have to pass it. You have to pass it, because if you pass it, you can get into graduate school. But if you don't pass it, you won't make it. Or if you pass it, you'll go ahead and graduate and get that job. But if you don't pass it, you won't get that job. But you're stuck. There's a section, you know, you if you could just get started, it's just something that if you could just remember it. And you're mad at yourself because you know it, but you just can't remember it. And as you sit there, you can see your friend's paper. And you can see the question, but you say, I know it. If I could just get started, what do? Or you're out of town on business guys, and you're tired. It's a long day. You check into the hotel room, and you turn on the TV, and this something comes up, so something after dark, or whatever that meant. And you begin to flip through the channels, and you find out that there's things on there which some would say soft porn, and some would say hard porn. You're by yourself. Nobody's going to ever know. What do? It's getting close to April 15th, and you're working on your taxes, and you're pretty angry because they already take too much out. And there's the question of whether you're going to put down all the things you're supposed to put down or not. What do? It's been a long day, and the children are driving you nuts. And so you've disciplined, and it's time for bed. And you tell them, if you do one more thing, there's going to be consequences. And then they disobey you. What do? You're at work, and there's an assignment. You're supposed to make a phone call, and you haven't done it. And your boss comes in and says, did you make that phone call? What did you find out? What do you say? Do you say, I didn't make it? Or do you say, I tried to get them, but there was nobody there, or I couldn't get through? What do you say? Every day in our lives, there are these temptations to do wrong, these pulls to follow what's natural, to do the wrong thing, the natural desires of the flesh. We're tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to covet, to go back on our word, to compromise our character. How do we gain the victory? How do we deal with this? 1960, there was a comedian in the 60s. There was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Some of you remember him. He had this character named Josephine, and whenever she did wrong, she would say, the devil made her do it. Throughout history, man has often tried to blame his sin, failures, and disobedience on the devil. The truth is, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the devil's not God, and he can only be at one place at one time. Word of God teaches that most of our sin comes from our flesh, the pulls of our own desires. The Bible calls us the pull of the flesh. The old man, James chapter 1, teaches us that we're carried along by the lust of our flesh, and temptation gives way to sin. We're responsible for our actions. Now, we live in a culture, in a society that says, we're victims, that my family made me this way, or my husband made me this way, or the place where I grew up made me this way, or this my boyfriend or girlfriend made me this way, or my boss is the cause of my problems. We don't like to take responsibility for our actions. Well, in our passage this evening, Paul shows us how to deal with temptation. It's very practical. It gives us some ways to deal with the pulls and temptations. Three things in verses 11, 12, and 13. We've seen the failure of the nation of Israel, how they fell to temptation to fulfill their own sinful desires. Well, we looked at that, and as Paul wrote, he says, now these things are examples to us. We've got to learn from them. Well, how can we have the victory? What can we learn? Well, I think tonight we're going to do two different things. We're going to look briefly, just a brief look at the beginning at temptation. We'll just talk about it. And then we'll finish by looking at 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and 13, three ways to deal with temptation. So I think it's pretty powerful. Well, let's begin. Let's take a look at temptation. And I want to raise four questions as we look through it. First of all, what is temptation? Most of us know this. We've taught this before. We've done an entire section or study on temptation, but I think it's something just to touch on. Is temptation sin? We'll look at that. We're going to look at some aspects of temptation and then the process of temptation, because there is a process. Well, let's begin with what is temptation? Well, the normal usage of it, simply put, temptation is the pull to do wrong. That's what it is. It's to go contrary to the Word of God. We come into this world dead in trespass and sin. We still have the flesh, which is the natural bent to sin. And so temptation is really the natural pull to follow our natural flesh to do something that's wrong. The Bible calls the flesh the bent to sin. That's what it is. We all have this pull. So the second big question is temptation sin? And the answer is no. We can be tempted but not sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. So if he was tempted, temptation is not sin. So there are going to be times that you're tempted. It's really your response to the temptation that could result in sin. The third thing that we want to see is some different aspects of temptation. In James chapter 1, let me read this to you. You don't necessarily have to turn there. If you want to, you can. But in James chapter 1, listen to this. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, there's a word there that's a word for tempt or trial, okay? A little further down in verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. I want you to understand, people say, what's those two Greek words? They're not two Greek words, they're the same Greek word. Tempt and test, same Greek word in this passage. You have to look at the context. And with that in mind, you can see that there are two different aspects. I think I have an overhead of this. Yeah, sometimes that word can just mean a trial or a problem. Count it all joy and you fall into various trials. It just means a problem. But sometimes the word, number two, can mean a pull to sin, an enticement, as verse 13 says, talks about in James, where he says, where we're pulled and enticed to do wrong. So basically there is a word in the Bible that sometimes can be translated temptation, like temptation to sin, and sometimes it's just translated a trial or a problem, and we have to just see how that is, because in our lives there are going to be things come in our lives and we're going to have to deal with them. There is a process. That's number four, I think. The process of temptation, you've heard me teach this many times. There's four things that happens. We see it, we want it, we take it, and we hide it. That's over and over. We are tempted by we see something, we want something, we do something, and we hide it. It goes all the way back to Eve in the garden, or the woman in the garden. She saw the fruit, she wanted the fruit, she took the fruit, they hid it. When David saw Bathsheba, he saw her, he wanted her, he took her, he hid her. When Achan stole the stuff, he saw it, he wanted it, he took it, he hid it. It's the same thing over and over. That's the process of temptation, and the results is what happens is we see things and we end up doing them. So think about temptation. Number one, it is a pull to do wrong. It is not sin, but it's how we respond to it. It is, there's some words in the Bible are used for both trials and temptations and circumstances, and you just have to look at the context. And there is a process that we see it, we want it, we take it, and we hide it. So that's just a little background on temptation, because these verses are going to deal with this. From this, we want to see with how do we deal with it. And I think there are three things from the passage we'll look at. Verse 11, he gives us this charge, learn from God's word. Verse 12, he gives the warning, don't have confidence in yourself. And then in verse 13, he gives us the promise that God is faithful. So when you start thinking about sin and temptation, especially the temptation idea, just remember we can go back and we can learn from God's word. And the key warning is, you don't put your confidence in yourself, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. And the promise is that God is faithful. So let's begin, and we'll start with verse 11. And the very first charge here is to learn from God's word. Look at verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example. Now remember, he's referring to the passage we just seen for these last few weeks, how he went back and gave us four examples, four events from the nation of Israel, from their life, how they failed. How that they, in a sense, were tempted, how they craved evil things is how he wrote it. And it says, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. He says, now these things, we need to learn from them. He says, these things, first of all, were examples of how they failed, how they followed their own desire. And it was a pattern. In fact, notice he says, these things happened to them as an example. The word example is the word for pattern. It's something you look at. God said, take these events and use them to teach. They were written for our instructions. The word instruction can mean several things. It can just mean learning, or it can mean warning. The same Greek word has an idea that you could translate it, this was written for our instructions. You could translate it, this was written for our warnings. And it's written so that we can learn from them. Now, I want you to understand this. Now, when I say this, this is going to sound a little bit funny, so listen to me carefully. The Word of God is selective. And that means what God has recorded for us is not everything He could have recorded. He didn't record every event of what the nation of Israel did. He did not record every event of what Jesus Christ did. He did not record everything that Paul said or Jesus said or Peter said. He didn't record all of these things. Not everything that happened was written down. In fact, you remember in the Gospel of John, he said Jesus did many other things. In fact, they were all written down. The whole world couldn't contain them. So there are things that God has put in His Word that are selected for us. That's why we're starting the Gospel of Luke on Sunday morning, not a couple of weeks from now. And when you go, when we talk about the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that none of those have all the events of Christ's life. We can't even say that the Gospels are the story of Christ's life. They're not. They are selected events from the life of Jesus Christ that each of those authors that God wanted them to do was to give certain events to teach us. And we'll see when we study the Gospel of Luke that there are events in the life of Jesus Christ to show us that He's the perfect man. And it's powerful things. Well, he's saying here, there were certain events that the Bible recorded dealing with the nation of Israel that were for us, that was as an example, that were written for our instruction, our warnings. These things God allowed them to be put down so we could learn from them. So that's why when we study the Bible, you realize that everything Paul wrote wasn't there. In fact, you remember when we started studying the book of 1 Corinthians? We said that Paul went to Corinth, led those people to Christ, started the church, stayed there for a year, year and a half, then left, and the best that we can tell from the scripture, he wrote them a letter. And it never was considered scripture. He wrote them a letter, then they wrote him back a letter. And this letter, 1 Corinthians, is actually the second letter that he wrote to them. And that's why in the letter he'll say things like, now concerning the things about which you wrote. And people sometimes have called the first letter the lost letter. It's not lost. It just wasn't what God, it wasn't scripture that God wanted recorded for us. But 1 Corinthians was, and what we call 2 Corinthians was. So when you look at this, you realize he said, now these things have an example. They're written for our instruction. There are a lot of things in the scripture that are for us. And there are a lot of things that happened that he didn't record. It's powerful. The Word of God is for us, from God, for our instruction. Now, sometimes people look at it and say, you know, this is really interesting historical information, and it is, but it is to admonish us and teach us how to live wisely and how to live righteously and godly. So the Word of God is so important. Now, think about the Bible. You've seen this before. Think about the Word of God. We should desire it. I think, is that 2 Peter or 1 Peter? Anyway, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. With 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Philippians 4:9 says, take these things you've been taught and apply them, live them out. And then 2 Timothy 2:2 takes the things you've been taught, pass them on to others, teach them to faithful people who will teach others as well. When you think about the Bible, we should desire it as a newborn babe desires milk. You should know it so that we can be able to put it together. We should live it out and we should pass it on. And so the Bible is so powerful. That's why at Countryside we always think about 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All Scripture, not some. Felker and I were talking the other day about that verse and how people talk about some of the things over here, and people will say things like, well, what about those lineage things, you know? And it just lists this guy begot this guy. But that passage actually says all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. We will, when we study the Gospel of Luke, when we get to chapter 3, we'll see a lineage that'll go backwards from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And you could say, you think maybe we'll skip that. We won't skip it. We'll read a lot of it pretty fast, but we won't skip it because it's all Scripture is profitable. It's powerful. And it's inspired by God, teaches us, shows us, trains us, corrects us so that we can be mature and equipped to serve. So it's pretty powerful stuff. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now these things, these events that he recorded there happened as an example, as a pattern for us. They were written for our instructions, our warning, upon whom the end of the ages have come. He just said, we're now at the end of the age. The end of this age will be the rapture. This is the call of the church age. And when Paul wrote this, he said, and we were just talking about, Patricia Logan and I were just talking about, when is the Lord going to come back? We know he could come back any second. And when Paul wrote this, and he says, upon whom the end of the ages have come, he's saying, you know, we're right at the end. And that was in about 57 A.D., and that was right at the end. So we're right at the end, pretty close, I think. We just have to see. He can come any second. So the very first thing is this idea of learn from these things. Let the Bible teach us. Second, and this is a key thing, don't have confidence in yourself. Notice what he says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. We saw the examples, and some of you would say, most of us might say, I would never do that. I wouldn't worship an idol. I won't commit that kind of sexual sin. I wouldn't do that. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The truth is this, and I hate this, that it is true, that we're capable of any sin. Any one of us in this room, as sweet as you are, you're all capable of any sin. And you'd say, I just don't know if I would ever do that. You just get put in the wrong place at the wrong time. You don't know what you do. Ephesians says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. We walked according to this world. Even though we're new creations in Christ, we still have the natural bent to sin. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Paul says, it is in me, my flesh dwells no good thing. We have to recognize that we're capable of any sin. Galatians 5 says the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh, the contrary one to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul wrote and says, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual people, but I couldn't. I had to talk to you as carnal people, fleshly people. So if in this room, and you've heard me say this very many times, if you think that you're not going to fall in certain areas, you're opening the door right there. You better keep a guard. That proverb passage that talks about guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Guard what goes into your life, goes into your mind, goes into your heart, goes into your daily existence. Guard yourself. Put in the good stuff. Don't put in the bad stuff, because we never know what can happen. And there are things that we look back on history, or we look at people and we say, how in the world could that person have ever done that? If you'd said to David, David, I think you're going to commit adultery and really mess up the whole kingdom, he'd say, no, I'm not. You say to Solomon, Solomon, you're going to turn away from God toward the end. You're the guy who loves God and everything, and you can worship false gods. And he'd say, no, I'm not. And you could say to Demas, Demas, you've been hanging around with Paul for six years. You're going to leave him at the end, just move away from the whole thing. And he said, no, I'm not. And Jesus said to Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I'm not. I'll die for you. So don't say what we're not going to do. Guard yourself. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Watch out that he does not fall. If we're controlled by our flesh, we can do anything. You know, you know, there are all these addictions people talking about today, addiction to pornography, addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, addiction to all. That's just our flesh just being grasped and pulled so much that we can't stop. Capable of anything. Old Testament said, pride goes before the fall. So take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. John Calvin said, we must look to the Lord, because even the slightest temptation will overcome us if we rely on our own strength. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. In Christ, you can do all things. That's where it is. There's nothing automatic. You have to make the choices. I've got a group of guys that meet on Thursday mornings, and our Wednesday morning guys are about to start meeting again. And we talk about this thing about the Christian life, and that the Christian life just doesn't happen. And you don't automatically grow. You have to choose to grow. You have to choose to walk worthy of the calling. You have to choose to live out who you are. You have to choose obedience. You have to. And if you don't, you won't grow. And if you don't, you'll sin. You have to choose to live righteously and godly. So, he says, learn from the Word of God. That's written for our example. Don't trust in yourself. And here's the third thing is, God is faithful. That's the promise. And there's really two aspects about this. We'll read it in just a second. But the two aspects is the temptation is common to all and that God is faithful. So here's the promise, and we'll see that. Look at the next verse. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. This is the key. God is faithful. What? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. Now, I think in this verse, there are really two aspects. The temptation is common and God is faithful. That, first of all, no temptation has overtaken you except it's all common. Sometimes we say things like, nobody's ever faced what I faced. Jesus was tempted in what points? All points, yet without sin. The temptations that we face are the same that all other people have faced throughout history. Some things are a little bit different as time goes by, but nobody can ever say, nobody ever had this. Nobody was ever tempted this way. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Hyde said this, you have not come to any superhuman or extraordinary temptation. They're all the same for all people. Temptation is common, but there's the second thing. God's faithful. I love that verse. No temptations overtake him but such as coming to man, and God is faithful. He is a faithful God. And he's faithful in everything. He's faithful in everything he's ever said. He's faithful in every promise that he's ever made. But here's what he tells us. He's faithful to do what? Really two things. First of all, the first one is, I think, is there, he will not allow temptation beyond what you're able. Think about that. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not allow anything that will come into our lives that will be beyond whatever provision he has for us. Every temptation is an opportunity to trust. Now, that's pretty hard. You know, you say, well, let me say this. People say, well, you know, what about Jesus? Well, you know, he was tempted to the maximum. The maximum of any temptation, because see, when we get tempted and you get to a certain point, sometimes we just sort of quit and say, ooh, I fail. But see, he never failed. So he got the maximum out of all temptation. God will not allow temptation to come in you that is beyond what you're able to bear. That's what he promises. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So when you say, I could not help myself, is that accurate? Truth is, we could have. That doesn't mean we will, but we could have. There's a second thing that he does, and he provides a way of escape. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. You'll get out. He'll provide a way to get out. That Greek word, a way out, was sort of the idea of used if you were trapped somewhere and you could get out of something. I always think of Joseph and the temptation that came. And, you know, it's a strange thing. A lot of people read that passage, Joseph and Potiphar's wife coming to him. And some people say, well, you know, one day she came up to him. No, it wasn't one day she came up to him. She came up to him every day. But then there was one day when she had sent all the workers out. They were all out for some mysterious reason. There was no other servants in the household when he came in. And that's when she wanted him to be with her. And what did he do? He got out of there. There was a way out. It wasn't easy. But God will make a way out. So when the temptation comes, just remember this. It's never going to be beyond what you're able to bear. Now, whether you'll bear it or not is up to you. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to rely on God's word and God's power, we can have victory. If we don't, if we return to the flesh at all, we're going to fail. But we will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but he will provide a way out. God is faithful, pretty powerful. We'll be able to endure it. The word endure has to deal with it, to hang in there, to put up with it, so to speak. That doesn't mean he wants you to put up with the temptation. What he tells us over and over is to do what? Flee. Flee temptation. Flee it. Don't put yourself in those situations. Let me just say this. If you know something, if you know there's something that gets you, then don't go over there. Don't get close to it. If something's coming your way, then you get out of the way. You get away from it. Don't put yourself in a situation. Don't try to say, if I was really a strong Christian, I could handle this. No, he never tells you to handle it. He says, flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee idolatry. Get away. He says, get away from the things that are going to pull you down. All of us in this room could say from experience that there have been times in our lives that temptations came and we fell. And there have been times in our lives when temptations came and we had the victory. We know that. And we can have victory because he is faithful, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation he will provide an escape. The temptation we have is not uncommon. But he's faithful. We've seen this evening. How do we deal with all this? We've learned three things. First of all, learn from the word of God. That's the charge. Don't have confidence in yourself. That's the warning. And God is faithful. That's the promise. There's a charge. Learn from the Bible. There's a warning. Don't trust yourself. And there's the promise. God is faithful. So let me give you some applications, okay? First one is deal with temptation in our lives. You got to deal with it because it's coming. You know, you got like, well, I'm not going to deal with temptation. You will because it's coming. It's going to be there. Understand it. Understand what it is, that it's a pull to do wrong, that it's not sin necessarily. It's not sin. It has a process. You see it and you want it and you take it. And you try to hide it. You see it all throughout the scripture. So understand temptation. B, learn from God's word concerning temptations. I mean, you look at the things of the nation of Israel. You go back to the Corinthian letter. We are unique, see, because when he wrote this to the Corinthians, we didn't have the letter to the Corinthians to look at. They didn't have their own letter to look at, so to speak. Now we can go back and say, what were the Corinthians like? What were the Jewish people like? How did all this fit together? We don't want to make the same mistakes. Make application from the word of God. When a trial comes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Help us to know. We pray to God. Help us to know the truths and make application and invest ourselves in the word of God so that we can gain the victory. So learn from God's word concerning temptations. There's a third thing, and that is don't trust in yourself. I think if there's any thing that we can say about ourselves is that we can't be trusted in these areas. I mean, you know, we all have known and know pastors and leaders and people that were famous and how they failed. And we'd say, they had everything. It's not a question of what you have. Listen to this, Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself, Jesus Christ, was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's our great high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We can come, as Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, it says, to receive help in the time of need. When the temptations come, you go back to him because it says he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So when you are tempted, you got to go to him. Don't trust in yourself. You're capable of any sin. And if you know there are areas that you are weak, do not put yourself in those situations. I told you the story of the college guy that was into pornography on the internet. That's been almost, I'd say, 8 years ago. And he came to me and he said, I cannot stop turning on my computer and go into those sites. So we talked about it, and the next day he came into my office and he brought me something. I'd never seen it. It was the modem part. It was the part of his computer that would go online, and he handed it to me. And for the last year and a half of college, it stayed in my office. Because he said, I'm too weak when it comes to knowing that I could just turn on that computer and get to it. So he fixed it where he couldn't go online anymore. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. You have to do what it takes. You know, one of the studies they've said, I mean, this is so amazing, but the studies in which people anonymously tell the truth, that they say 40 to 50% of men in local churches are onto online pornography. And you may say, well, I'm going on there sometimes. God, it's do whatever it takes. If it means don't have a computer, if it means get somebody to put some one of those guard things on there so you can't go to it. It whatever it takes, you've got to protect yourself. You've got to. Fourth thing, God's faithful. He's faithful. First of all, he knows all the kinds of temptations. He knows what you face. He knows how we can handle it. And he knows how to have the way of escape. He'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He'll make the way of escape. I think some practical things to do is, James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God. Get as close to God as you can. Pray, talk to him, have your quiet time, study the Bible, get with believers and encourage one another. Draw near to God. The second one is flee. Flee youthful lust. Flee anything that's going to bring you down. Flee anything that's a temptation. Just get away from it. And then just realize this is one that sometimes will really get you. Sin is against God. When you sin, you're sinning against God. If you think about it as a serious thing, maybe it'll help. May we have victory in temptation as we learn from God's word, having no confidence in ourselves and trusting God who is faithful. He will not allow a temptation to go beyond what we're able, but with that temptation, he will make the way of escape so that we can endure it. Let's pray. And we'll open up for questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. And when we think about these passages, and Lord, we just realize that as the nation of Israel failed, he writes to us and says, now learn from these things. Learn from the Word of God. Learn from what happened. Learn truths that we can apply in our lives so we can have victory. Lord, we know that we cannot trust ourselves. Take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. So we don't trust ourselves. We trust you. And we realize that you are faithful, that you will not allow anything to come into our lives that will be beyond what we'll be able to bear, but you will provide a way of escape. May we trust you. May we draw near to you. May we flee youthful lust. May we trust in you and realize you are faithful as we know the Word of God. Lord, thank you for these truths. Help us to be able to put it together, gaining the victory over the sin and temptation in our lives so that we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, and we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything before we pray? Yeah, Jerry.
Debbie, do you think this common sin that we're all faced with is because there's three basic points, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life?
I think it's a great point. Jerry just said, you know, what about when we talk about that all temptation is common to man, that we all face the same temptations because they come in the same three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is the same thing Eve faced. It's the same thing 1 John talks about, that's where it comes in. And it's true. That's how we're all tempted in those areas or in those ways. It may be different things, but nobody could say nobody's ever had this temptation before. Because he says there's no temptation coming to you such as the common to man. So good point, Jerry. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Yes. Hey.
Let me see if I can word this right. Okay. You know, in Romans 14, it talks about convictions. Like if you have a personal conviction not to eat the food, sacrifice to
the idol. Right.
And it goes on to say that if you whatever you do that's not of faith is
sin. Sin. Yeah.
So if you have a personal conviction about something and then you think it through and you decide, well, maybe I'm being legalistic about that. And then, I mean, at what point do you know if you're rationalizing it?
I think you're asking a really great question. You know, the idea there is you think something is wrong even if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. And if you say, I think it's wrong not to wear a tie on Wednesday night, so I'm going to always wear a tie on Wednesday night. I think it's wrong not to wear one. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. So if I decide not to wear a tie and I think it's wrong not to wear a tie, guess what I just did? I sinned. You're saying, what if I mature to the point where I say, you know, I don't think it's really wrong not to wear a tie. I mean, I've really looked at this thing, and I can't find it in the Scripture. I think it's okay not to wear a tie. I think if you can get to that point, then not wearing a tie is okay. But if you maybe, you know, as you're taking off that tie going, this probably is wrong, then you're in trouble. That helped a lot, didn't it? Yeah. Truth is, if you think something's wrong and you do it, whether it's wrong or not, whether the Bible says it's wrong or not, it's wrong for you. That's what the passage, and we saw it, and we're going to get into it next Sunday night in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when we switch this study over to Sunday nights. We're going to get into the same whole thing about eating meat offered to idols or tying together the Lord's Supper with the stuff for demons and things. That's what they're dealing with, and it's the same old issue. Somebody would say, you shouldn't eat that meat that's been offered to an idol. Now, the Bible never said not to do that. But that person who, if he ate that meat offered to an idol, he would be sinned. And even though the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, he thought it was wrong. It's hard stuff. So everything's right unless the Bible says it's wrong. That's where freedom comes in. That's one of the things that some people have grown up in legalism. And legalism is where you have man-made rules that people come up with that they impose on others. And when I say man-made rules, I'm not talking about scriptural. I'm talking about things people say. Women shouldn't wear these clothes. Men must wear this. You can't do this. You can't do that. If the Bible doesn't say that, and people begin to put those on others, that's a legalism. So many people have grown up in legalism that they have such a hard time sometimes figuring out what really is biblical and what really is just something somebody's told them all their lives. And so you have to be real careful, especially when somebody has grown up thinking certain things are wrong, and then you say to them, that's not wrong, you can do it. You better, Paul talks about, be careful, don't make that person violate their conscience, because whatever's not of faith is what? Sin. So be careful when you deal with people like that.